Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'm going to be reading from Romans 6, 5 through 6. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. May God add a blessing to his reading of his word.
Right.
Long ago he blessed the earth, born older than the years. And in the stall a cross he saw, through the first of many tears. A life of homeless wandering, cast out in sorrow's way. The shepherd seeking for the lost, his life the price he paid. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor. Jehovah's sole defender has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope. For the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Your life, you felt the weight of what you thought you'd give to drink for us that crimson cup so we might truly live. At last, the time to love and die, the dark appointed day, that one forsaken moment when your Father turned his face away. Love crucified arose, the one who lived and died for me. But Satan's nailed his casualty, now he's breathing once again. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope. For the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Love crucified arose, the risen one in splendor. Jehovah's sole defender has won the victory. Love crucified arose, and the grave became a place of hope. For the heart that sin and sorrow broke is beating once again. Love crucified arose. Love crucified arose.
Oh, Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time now, dear Lord, that we have this opportunity to return to you a portion of that that you so richly bless us with each and every day. Father, all gifts, all things that we have come from you. And this is the time now that we can show that love and appreciation by returning to you a small portion of that. For it's in your name I do pray. Amen.
My name is David Gaskins, and I planted Mosaic Church in Provo, Utah, which is one of the most unchurched cities in North America. Because of Southern Baptists like you giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we were able to plant a church here in this city, and we are seeing Latter-day Saints, Mormons, leaving the Mormon church and coming to a biblical faith in the true Jesus. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Christian Rowland, and this is my wife, Laura Rowland, and we're planting New Song Community Church in Langley, British Columbia, here in Canada. We have so many people here that don't know Jesus. We have people that are unreligious. We have people that don't know what to believe about Christ. And so when you give, you're helping people to hear the gospel, but also to have a place where they can call home. So thank you so much for your giving.
My name is Leo Robinson II.
And I'm Miosha Robinson.
And we planted a church here in Flint, Michigan. We are in a low-income neighborhood, and so for us to be a church plant where we're at, the Annie Armstrong offering is a blessing to us big time.
Without this type of support, there's nothing here. Really, it is everything. It is everything for us.
Hey, I'm Tyler Martin, and I planted Outfitter Church in Barnum, Wyoming, and I'm here with Trent Featherston. Trent repented and believed the gospel a couple of years ago through our church's ministry.
Had it not been for Outfitter Church, I may have never heard the gospel.
So thank you so much for leading your churches to give to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Your giving is making a serious impact in North America. Thank you.
I'll be reading from Mark 15, verses 6 through 10, and they go, "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them whomever they requested, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy." May God add his blessing.
Thank you, David. Wow, isn't it great to be here? To be with God's people, be on holy ground, to value what we have in our soul, that which has transformed us, brought us from the darkness, and put us in the light. There's a man in the Bible who we don't know a whole lot about, but King David had deep respect for him. King David admired him so much so that he put him in charge of worship. And the Lord went on to use this man in some profound ways to point people to him through worship. In fact, God's still using the work of this man from all those many years ago, little as we know about him, to still point people to the glory of God. This man's name is Asaph, and there are 12 of the Psalms that are written in the book of Psalms that are attributed to him as having been the author, including this one from Psalm 73. where in verse 25 he said this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Friends, only those who have tasted the goodness of the Lord can say something like what Asaph has said. Only those who have experienced the satisfying presence of the Holy Spirit can say this. Because there's truly no substitute for the height and the depth of which God will create a wholeness within someone. I believe this is why Jeremiah wrote this. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Now, if you're like me and you believe that this is true, what Asaph said, what Jeremiah said, I wonder if you ever ask yourself the question, like I have on any number of occasions, why would people reject this God? Why would people choose false idols and temporary pleasures over the eternal Redeemer that we find in Scripture and transforming people's lives? I believe that the answer to that question is seen in our text in a couple of ways, or a variety of different ways. In this text, we see it's a very dramatic scene. There's a lot to unfold, a lot happening in this text. And there's a variety of characters involved in this passage as well. And yet, while there's a variety of people, a number of people involved in this passage, they all have something in common. They all share this, that they all renounced Jesus Christ. They all saw him as an obstacle to the life that they wanted to live, rather than the treasure of the life that they were made to live. And so they rejected him. And though all of them came to the same conclusion, that they did not want Jesus, they came to their conclusions for different reasons. And we're going to explore the different reasons why they chose to reject Jesus this morning. But I want to begin first with this. We find another character by name here. Most of the characters involved in this part of the story are not named, but this one is. His name is Pilate. Pilate, who was known as the prefect, another word for that might be governor of the region of which Jerusalem was in, he made it his custom that during the Jewish feast of Passover, which happened once a year, it was a custom that he began that he would release one Jewish prisoner back to the Jewish people. Though he wasn't doing this because he loved the Jewish people so much and that he wanted to give them favor. No, this was all political. This was about optics, if you will. You might have heard words like that a lot in our political climate these days. But that's all it was. This was very political for him. And yet we know that Pilate, while he was a cold and brutal man who did not shy away from violence, especially as violence would be concerning the Jews, he wasn't afraid to have them beaten. He wasn't afraid to have them crucified at all. Yet when he meets Jesus, there's something different that happens inside of Pilate. And it's a very fascinating thing because in only a short amount of time, a very short interview, or interrogation, you might even call it, that Pilate came to the conclusion that Jesus had done nothing wrong. There was no reason for Jesus to be standing before him as judge. And we get the sense that Pilate begins wrestling with this in his own heart. Nobody else probably knew that so much, but we see it as it's written in the text here. And it's as though he hopes that the people will choose to release Jesus. Now, this is going to be given to the people for their choice. So this is all about the people's choice now at this point. It was the Jewish officials who had brought the charges against Jesus. It's the Jewish officials who have now given the reason of which Jesus has been arrested, and they filed these false claims to give more posture to the situation. But now, after having interviewed Jesus, knowing Jesus was innocent, Pilate says, I'm going to give the people a choice. And I'm going to let the people have the option to overrule the Jewish leaders that have brought Jesus here to me. In Luke chapter 23, verse 20, the scripture says this, that Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. So when Luke records this account, he says it was Pilate's desire to let Jesus go. And Pilate was an evil man again. He was prone to violence and certainly did not shy away from it. But in this case, he really wants to distance himself from Jesus. He doesn't want anything. In fact, you see later in the scripture, I won't get into it today, but later in the scripture we see Pilate says, okay, I'm washing my hands of this. You've spoken. It's been your choice to the people. He says, I'm washing my hands of this. Now, it didn't quite work that way, but that was the way he thought of it. He was still going to have to give an account to God for what he had done. But he wants to distance himself because he knows there's something wrong with this whole situation. He's come to the reality that this shouldn't even be happening. This man should not be here. There should be no threat over this man's life, and yet here they are. Furthermore, in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate has a wife, and his wife had a dream about Jesus. And in that dream, she became terrified. And when she woke, she went to her husband and she said, Pilate, you must have nothing to do with this man. She warned him based on what she felt like was a warning in her dream. And yet, after all of this, even though we know that Pilate wanted to release Jesus too, he wanted Jesus to go free, we know that he does not release Jesus. But rather, instead, he releases this man named Barabbas. Who's Barabbas? Verse 7 tells us he's a rebel. He's a prisoner. He's a murderer who had murdered someone in an insurrection when they began a rebellion against the Roman sect. And most likely the person that he killed, and we're not told this specifically, but it's very likely that the person that Barabbas killed was a Roman citizen or perhaps even a Roman soldier, which would have meant that his action definitely warranted his death sentence. Ironically, his name also means son of the father. And so what we have here is the people end up choosing a rebellious, murdering son of the father over Jesus, the pure and unblemished Lamb of God, who was the beloved and begotten, only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father. How could this happen? Again, I think we see the answer in the text. I think there are at least three reasons why the people rejected Jesus and they chose something or someone that was so inferior to Jesus. Beginning with this, some people reject Jesus because they want to be their own God. It happened then, and it's still happening now. Look at verses 9 through 10. Pilate was, he was a tyrant of a man, but he was also a smart man. He was a strategic man. And so he's not dumb, and he realizes very quickly that these chief priests, that the only reason why they've really brought Jesus in front of him was because they were envious of Jesus. Envy just means jealous. They were jealous of Jesus. So Pilate came to realize this wasn't about the law, and these being religious leaders, this wasn't even about righteousness. This was very personal for them. It went beyond that. This was about their insecurity. This was about their status. This was about their position and their power before the people. But why was it that they were envious of Jesus regarding these things? It's because Jesus had two things that they lacked. He had authority and he had popularity. And these were deep, deep longing goals for these people. Before Jesus showed up, they had that. Before Jesus came on the scene, they were admired by people. People looked up to them. They were praised by the people. They had the confidence of the people in most situations, probably not all. But all that quickly changed when this Jesus of Nazareth, and let's remember what the people thought about Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And yet here's this man, Jesus, coming out of Nazareth, which no one thought anything good about, not him nor the place where he came from. And he shows up, and this man has power to heal people. The deaf can hear, the blind can see, the lame who could not walk get up and they walk. The dead are even brought back to life. This is supernatural. This is unheard of. Not only that, he spoke with words that had within them an unmatched and unparalleled wisdom about him. And friends, all of that reveals authority, power to heal, power to forgive, words that are true that no one has ever seen or heard before. It all speaks to authority. But in John chapter 12, verse 19, we see John, as he accounts this story, reveals that there's a popularity shift that happens with all of this as well. John 12, 19 says this, "The Pharisees say to one another, 'You are gaining nothing,' as in we are gaining nothing here. 'Look, the whole world has gone after him,'" him being Jesus. And so what they're revealing to us here is that the way the Pharisees saw it is that the people were flocking to Jesus. Now, some of them were flocking there for the wrong reasons. Some of them were just interested in seeing some kind of show. What kind of amazing thing might Jesus do next? Some of them were there just to try and get something to benefit themselves, as in, what can Jesus do for me? So some were there for the wrong reasons. But nonetheless, there were large crowds of people. I mean, we see on one occasion Jesus had to feed 5,000. And all estimates from scholars is that that was the minimum number. That was probably most likely just the men that were being counted. Women and children would have been included in the number of people that were being fed. And yet, they are not often counted in the censuses. And so we know that there were many, many thousands of people following Jesus on that occasion, and on other occasions as well. And so those are the things that these Pharisees are seeing when they're looking at Jesus' life. This very obscure man who should have no reason to have this kind of authority, no reason to have this kind of popularity, and yet it's all happening for him. And this was disgusting to them. And they said about it, "Hey, look what we're getting out of this. We're not getting anything." And that made them angry. So angry that they said, "We've got to get rid of this man. We cannot let him continue because he's robbing us of what we really desire." And what was it that they desired? It was what they lusted after. They lusted after praise. They lusted after status among people. They wanted to be elevated among the people. They wanted authority over the people. They wanted the popularity among the people. And they wanted all these things so much so that they were willing to kill for it. And that's what they did. And so here we see that people rejected Jesus because they knew that if Jesus really took his rightful place in their hearts, that he was going to take something from them that they really wanted to keep for themselves. Their pride, their status, their popularity, their ego. They knew that if Jesus was their Lord, if they submitted to him, he was going to take those things away from him, and they weren't willing to give those things up. They saw Jesus as an obstacle to their life rather than a treasure. They saw him as a hindrance rather than the Savior. They saw him as an intruder rather than a glorious intervention for their lives. Jesus was someone that threatened their self-made ambitions. Jesus threatened their relationships with people that they cared about and enjoyed spending their time with. Jesus threatened their resources, Because to follow Jesus means that they were going to have to be sacrificial. They were going to have to give to help build the kingdom of God, to grow the church, to expand God's glory. And they weren't willing to be sacrificial. They wanted others to be sacrificial, but they were not willing to be sacrificial. But lastly, I'll say this. Jesus threatened their favorite sins, and they didn't want to give up their sin. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said this, "This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people have loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." So the people that are turning their backs on Jesus here, we see it's because they wanted something else more than Jesus. Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus was going to be, again, a hindrance to them. They wanted their idols, rather. They wanted their sins. They wanted their own personal autonomy. They wanted to govern their own lives. That's really what they wanted. They wanted this sense of freedom where nobody else can tell me how to live my life. Nobody else can tell me what to do. And so they chose to reject Jesus so that they could keep control of their own lives. They chose to reject Jesus so that they could be their own God. Or they chose to reject Jesus so that they could create their own God. All of which, either way, still means that they remain in charge of their life. Because you know what happens if you have a God that you worship, that you created? You make the rules for that God. You still, therefore, make the rules for your own life. Here's the second reason, though, why the people rejected Jesus. It's because some people are very easily persuaded. And it doesn't take a lot for some people. We see it in verse 11. It says, "The chief priests stirred up the crowd so that Barabbas would be released instead of Jesus." But how did they persuade these people who, just a few days before on Sunday, many of these people were at the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday, singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," believing that Jesus was going to save them. The scriptures reveal that many of the people there are people here on this occasion as well. They've been tracking Jesus all week. They've been following him around town. They're just waiting for that moment when he's just going to bust everything just wide open and do everything the way that they think he should do it, the way that they think he should do it. And so, how is it though that these chief priests, they're able to persuade these people who just a few days ago on Sunday were singing "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest to you, Jesus," to now shouting on this Friday morning or late Thursday night, "Crucify him"? You know, it's really not that hard to persuade people if you are relentless. It's really not that hard to persuade people if you just continue over and over again saying those same things. We see it in families all the time with parents that are not good parents, how they'll condemn and chastise their children in very abusive, verbally abusive, if not physically abusive kinds of ways too. And they'll do it to the degree that they just want their children to be afraid of them so that their children will absolutely obey them. And so they also feed this into their child's mind, "You're nothing without me." And if a child hears that enough, you know what they begin to believe? They begin to believe that they are nothing without that person that has authority over their life. But it can be that way in our lives as well, even though I look around the room and I know most of us are adults here. It can happen to us as well when we hear things over and over again. And especially when those things that you're hearing so often, you start to see other people believe it. And when you put those two things together, more people are even quicker to run in that direction. Many of you know my concern for the national news media, as well as Hollywood and the music industry and social media. I have deep concerns for these things because I don't think that we have journalists in many of these major news outlets that give us unhindered facts so that we can make our own decisions. Rather, I think that we have paid actors that give us biased information that's based on their own political and sexual ideologies. And I believe this too. Sadly, this is becoming an increasing issue even in our classrooms as well with teachers. And if you don't believe that, just go and look up some school board meetings where parents are going and confronting school boards and teachers for some of the things that they are teaching in some of the classrooms. Here's what I'm saying to you. Many of these outlets of which I just named, they do not want you to think. They want to do the thinking for you. There's even a quote that's been around for the last 50 years regarding this. Actually, a little more than 50 years now. But it goes like this. Whoever controls the media controls, do you know it? The mind. More than 50 years that's been known. Whoever controls the media controls the mind of the people who listen to that media. I think we could say it even more so this way or even add to that by saying whoever controls the curriculum in the classrooms controls the mind of our children. So what was it that the Pharisees most likely said? Because we don't know exactly what they were whispering in the people's ears as they were running around that courtyard that day. But what might they have been saying to be able to persuade those people who again were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest of Jesus on Sunday, but yet now they're willing to say, no, let's get rid of this guy. We want him dead. He has disappointed us. We want him gone. Well, it's very likely that they were saying things like this. Remember that hope you had in Jesus on Sunday? Look at him now. He didn't even put up a fight when they arrested him in the garden a few hours ago. And now his hands are bound and he's standing before Pilate. And all Pilate has to do is say, off with his head, and his head will be taken off of his body. Why would you put your hope in this kind of man? When look at Barabbas. Barabbas, yes, he's a prisoner. But why is he a prisoner? It's because he led a revolt against Rome and he's already killed one of their very own. So if you want to put your faith in someone that's going to try to overturn the oppression of Rome on the Jewish people, you need to put your faith and your hope in Barabbas because he's already proven that he would stand against the Romans and he'll do it again. Barabbas is the one that will fight for you. We know that because he's already been fighting for you. It could have been that easy. And if you're hearing that from people that previously you had respected before you kind of got to know Jesus, but these were the people who you respected and looked up to before Jesus came onto the scene, and you hear them saying those kinds of things now, the propensity to want to listen to those might be very, very great. And so friends, what I hope you can see from this is the importance of who you listen to and what you listen to. And know that God's word must supersede any persuasion of any person or any story or any song or any classroom that you might sit in or that your children or your grandchildren might sit in. And friends, this is too important to risk your soul for. This is too important for you to risk anyone else's soul for. By listening to what someone else tells you to think and listening to what someone else is telling you to believe. And you say, well, Pastor, aren't you telling me what to believe? Aren't you telling me that I have to believe in Jesus? He's the only way? What I am telling you is that which has been proven true time and time again. What I am telling you is that it is your choice to believe or not to believe. I'm not telling you you have to make this decision. You can reject Jesus all the same as anyone else. But I'm telling you, I hope you will choose Jesus. Because again, the greatest minds, some of you have heard me say this before, some of the greatest minds that the world has ever known have tried to disprove and discredit the Word of God, but all they have ever come up with are theories. No proof has ever been presented that God's Word is not true. Friends, only Jesus can release us from the penalty and the power of sin. Only Jesus can rescue us from deception and destruction in the end. Only Jesus can do that. There is no other option. We can choose other options, but there is no other option that will get us or give to us what Jesus will give to us. Isaiah 55 verse 2, God says this, "Listen carefully to me and you will delight in my abundance." It's a promise. It's one that I hope that you will cherish. But now a third thought on why people reject Jesus and choose something inferior to him is because some people are afraid that if they choose Jesus, that there's going to be repercussions that they don't want to have to endure because of that. Look at verses 12 through 15. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call King of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, "Crucified him." And then Pilate said this to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Crucify him." So Pilate, here it is. Here's the fear of Pilate. Wanting to gratify the crowd, he released Barabbas to them and he delivered Jesus. And after that, Jesus was scourged and then to be crucified. Again, in John's account of this, in John chapter 19, verse 12, it says that when Pilate wanted to gratify the crowd, that the crowd was actually saying something else to him as well. This is what John said the crowd was saying to him. It said, "Pilate, if you do release Jesus, you are no friend of Caesar." Now, we know that Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but this statement that the people were shouting at him, that if you do release Jesus, you are not a friend of Caesar, this statement would all but ensure that Jesus would not be released by Pilate. And here's why. Because that was a threat to Pilate's life. When they said, "You're no friend of Caesar," that is a threat on his life. They were saying that if you let Jesus go, we're going to go to Caesar. And Caesar's king now. Pilate's governor said, "We're going to go to Caesar and we're going to tell him that you let a so-called king go free." And everybody knows that in Rome, there's only one king. Nobody else can be king. And so what that would have meant to Caesar's ears is that Pilate was a traitor. And therefore, he was an enemy to Caesar because he was willing to let another king go free that that king might rise to greater power. Now, Pilate wasn't willing to stand for Jesus if it meant that he had to risk his career. He wasn't willing to stand for Jesus if it meant that he had to risk giving up some relationships with other certain people that he really enjoyed having. Pilate wasn't willing to risk his life for Jesus, even though he knew it was the right thing to do. He wasn't willing to risk his life for Jesus. Jesus wasn't worth it to him. Jesus was not worth the risk to Pilate. So it boils down to this, that Pilate made his final decision based on self-preservation. That's it. Pilate knew Jesus should have went free, but he did not let Jesus go free because he was afraid that if he let Jesus go free, that he might not make it out alive. So it was self-preservation. And yet there's an unmistakable irony in this, one that Pilate obviously did not consider, but one that you and I, we must consider. And that is this, it's that Pilate would one day stand before God. Pilate would one day give an account for his life. Never mind Pilate having to stand before Caesar. Who is Caesar compared to God? Think about it. Caesar himself is going to have to stand before God, just like Pilate's going to have to stand, just like I'm going to stand, just like you will stand. And so it was, in fact, that Pilate's day would probably come much sooner to stand before God than he probably realized. Because in just a few short years after Pilate sentenced Jesus to be flogged and then crucified, that Pilate was ran out of office because of some other bad decisions that he had made. And there's a Jewish historian, his name is Eusebius, who writes a chronological detail of subsequent years that follow where the biblical timeline ends in the book of Acts. But Eusebius said this about Pilate. He said that Pilate went on just a few years later to take his own life. And therefore, he was in the presence of God to give an account for his life. But however it was that he died, whether it was by taking it himself or by some other means, he had an appointment with the judge over all of mankind. And interesting, isn't it? That the very one who thought that he had the fate of Jesus in his hand would then go and stand before Jesus, where Jesus would hold the fate of his eternity in his hand. Friends, there are some people who will not choose Jesus in this world because they want to be their own God. They don't want to have to answer to anybody. They don't want anyone telling them how to live their life. But the truth is that you will answer to God whether you want to answer to him or not. There's just no stopping it. There's no avoiding this. Others will choose to reject Jesus because they are easily persuaded to think that there's something better than Jesus. Oh, but friends, there is nothing better. And Jesus says, if you'll just taste the food that I serve, the water that I serve, you will see that it will quench and it will satisfy your soul. But a third reason why people reject Jesus is because they're afraid. They're afraid of what it will cost them. But friends, I'll say to you in closing, although I do have one more point I want to make, but the cost to not following Jesus will be much greater than the cost of following him. And here is my last point. I want you to understand that this is a story about a man who was chosen over another man. And the man who was chosen was, in fact, an inferior choice. But you must know also that this story is more than that. There's something even bigger than this going on. This is a story that reveals the love of God. We haven't even gotten to the cross just yet. And already we see the love of God here in this story. Because Jesus is actually taking the place of another man here at his trial before he even went to the cross. And that's significant because we need to understand this. Jesus didn't have to do this. Just a few hours before Jesus took Barabbas' place, literally a few hours before that, when he was praying in the garden on the night that he was betrayed and then arrested, when the mob came to arrest him and Peter drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the Roman soldier. Remember, Jesus said, put that away. There'll be none of that here. He picks up the ear and he puts it back onto the man, heals it, blows everybody's mind. Many of the soldiers there, they just fell in fright and fear over Jesus because they knew something else was going on with this man. And yet Jesus says, no need for that, Peter. We're not going to use the sword here because actually I don't even need your sword, Peter, because if I wanted to, I'd just call to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels. What Jesus was saying in that instance was that all I've got to do is just call out to my Father and there's an end to everything. 12 legions of angels, they will destroy the earth. That's what angels will do. Two angels destroyed the entire region, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. Two angels did that. What can 12 legions of angels do? Jesus was saying, Peter, I could end it all right now if I wanted to, but that's not the plan. I'm going to stick with the plan. And not only that, Jesus would go on to say, no one will take my life. No one will take my life. But I will lay my life down. Friends, what Jesus is revealing is that Jesus is the one who set Barabbas free. The people thought it was their decision, but no, it was God's plan. It was what God wanted, because all along God knew he was going to the cross. That was his plan. And so it was Jesus who set Barabbas free. It was Jesus who willingly chose to take his place. Friends, this is a picture of the gospel. It's an absolute picture of beauty for us to see that the guilty are made innocent. And the innocent is made guilty. Jesus is the only innocent one out of all of us. And yet he was made guilty. So this story is actually a precursor of what Jesus does for every person who will submit to his authority. That's what we see happening here. And so I ask you today, friends, what is your decision regarding Jesus? Because you have to make a choice. You must make a choice between Jesus or something else. And as you consider this choice, do you see Jesus as an obstacle? Someone who just gets in your way of being your own God and making your own decisions? Do you see Jesus only as an obstacle that keeps you from being able to enjoy things that you have enjoyed? Do you see Jesus as an obstacle that just generates fear in your life because you're afraid of what it would cost you if you really did give your life to him? Or do you see him as the treasure above all treasures that will be yours to lead you into an abundant life? He promises to lead you into an abundant life that will be that which he created you to live to begin with. Seems like an easy decision to me. And of course, you know the decision that I've made. I choose to live for Christ because he died for me. It's my choice. I choose to not be ashamed of the gospel. I choose to be mocked by others in the world who say, you're just a fool for believing that. I receive that. And I am fine with that. But are you? I pray you are. I pray that you choose Jesus. And I don't just mean in words. I mean make him Lord, master of your life. He has to have the authority over your life. Because if he's not the authority of your life, he's not the master of your life. Asaph said that there's nothing on heaven and nothing on earth that I desire more than God himself. Oh, friends, I pray that that is your prayer. Let that be your profession to God on his throne today. God, out of everything in heaven and everything on the earth, there's nothing that I want more than you. Would you stand as we sing our song of invitation? And friends, if you have come to the conclusion that today is your day of salvation, let us celebrate with you. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, die to yourself so that you can live for the one that did die for you, come and let it be made known. I'll walk you through that, and this church will rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoice as well. And if you need to make any other decisions or prayers, the altar is open for you as we sing this song.